Well, let's turn in our Bibles finally tonight back to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter number 11. And I'd like us to start reading at verse number 1 down through verse number 11. Again, I want to think tonight about the doctrine of predestination or election, and think especially about how the salvation of our forefathers in Israel relates to our salvation as new covenant believers. So how is it that God chooses, and there are different times and places in which He chooses, and how do we relate together? And our passage tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 7, that is verses 1 through 11. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourselves, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. Why? Here's what Moses says, the Lord says through Moses, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him but by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. The God who chose Abraham and Israel is the same God who chooses us. That might sound to be an obvious fact, but it needs to be restated. We need to embrace this. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Abraham's God is our God. Israel's God is our God. The same God that we read about tonight in all of his anger and his wrath and his jealousy and his consuming fire is the same God that we serve in Jesus Christ. He chose Abram. He chose Israel. He chose David. He chose the prophets. He chose his people. And he's done the same with us who embrace him by faith. We are together the chosen people of God. You see, it's important for us to realize and recognize that we are related to Father Abraham. He's our father. Paul says it in Romans and Galatians, just in two places, for example. It's important for us to recognize that the same God has chosen his people throughout the ages, because in the past, as well as in current days, but especially in the past, there were those who taught that there were different kinds of election. That there's one God, but yet different kinds of election, different decrees, as they describe them, different plans, different purposes. God decreed and he willed and he planned in eternity one thing for Israel and quite another thing for the church. And in those two big ideas, all sorts of other kinds of electing works of God. The end result of this teaching, this was the teaching of the Remonstrants or the Arminians, the end result was, I hope you can kind of see that, was somewhat of confusion. If God, the same God, but yet he chose different people at different times and different ways for different reasons, and there are all kinds of intricacies in how he chose and why and so forth, it ends up confusing us as people, and it makes us unsure whether we are saved or not. Some of the great purposes of the canons of Dort is to show the same God chose us and gives us assurance, confidence in Him. And so tonight we come to this topic again, to our passage before us, in terms of God's amazing grace. I want us to think about it, meditate upon for a few moments, God's electing grace in the Old Testament, and how that relates to His electing grace to us here in the New Covenant, or the New Testament. And to do that, let's also turn to the back of the hymnal just for a moment to page number 93. Page number 93. And note there with me, article number 8. It's a very brief paragraph. We saw last Lord's Day evening in article 7, the big article that defines for us, that expresses for us what it is that God has chosen some and not others. And His electing grace is unchangeable, we saw. It is eternal. It is gracious. It is definite. It is Christ-centered. Now look at Article 8. Because of what we say and how we understand the Scriptures to speak about God's electing grace, we read this. In Article 8, page number 93, there are not various decrees of election, but one and the same decree respecting all those who shall be saved, both under the Old and the New Testament. Since the Scripture declares the good pleasure, purpose, and counsel of the divine will to be one, according to which He has chosen us from eternity, both to grace and to glory, to salvation and to the way of salvation, which He has ordained that we should walk therein. There's one God, there's one plan of God in both Old and New Testament. This is the reason that we see in our confession that there's one good pleasure of God, one purpose, one counsel, one will. And that gives us confidence in our God, that I am related to Israel, I am related to Abraham, and that all those who will go after us are related in the same way, because the same God is with the same plan, has chosen us with the same salvation. And I want you to see in our passage tonight as well, it's just the big idea of the unity of election throughout the Old and the New Testaments, the unity of that electing grace of God. I want you to just understand with me tonight, first and foremost, that there is a unity of the will of God. The unity of the will of God. Secondly, I want you to see the unity of the testaments, that is, between Old and New Testaments. There's a unity that draws us together. And finally, there's a unity of the benefits that come to those in the Old as well as the New Testament. So God's one purpose and will throughout all ages unifies us with our forefathers and foremothers in the Old Testament, the unity of the testaments. And we are joined with them in understanding and having and receiving the same benefits of salvation. First of all, just recognize the unity of God's electing grace throughout Old and New Testaments in the unity of the will of God. In the past two sermons, we've looked at Ephesians 1. And so let's turn there again just briefly for a moment tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3 and following, that great passage that deals with God's electing grace and predestination. It's one of the key passages that we have to be aware of and be understanding of. So Ephesians 1. Notice in verse 4 that Paul says, He, that is God, chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And again in verse 5 we read, in love He predestined us. Now some might say that, as you see that the pronoun us speaks to us as new covenant Christians, not Old Testament believers. God has chosen us in Christ, in a different way, for different reasons, at different times than our forefathers in the Old Testament. But notice what Paul goes on to say, though. Paul doesn't speak here in a very complex way. It's very simple, very straightforward. He says, if we can speak of predestination in simple, straightforward terms, but yet it is very powerful here as he speaks of God's electing grace. Notice in verse 5 again, the purpose of His will, singular, the purpose. Again, verse number 9, the mystery of His will. There's one will. Again, we read in verse 9, His purpose. And again, verse 11, God's purpose, and that purpose is the same as the counsel of His will. That's why we just read in that article, this passage, as it speaks of the oneness of God's will and purpose and decree. That's why that article said there are not various decrees of election. Literally, the article says, this election is not multiple, is what it literally says. Multiplex is the Latin term. Complex. But God's electing grace is simple and it is solitary. That's why the article again speaks of God's good pleasure, His purpose, His counsel being one. He didn't choose Abraham in a different way than He chose Israel. He didn't choose Israel in a different way than He chose us. It's all the same. The same purpose, the same will. Now that might not sound like it has much benefit for you, but it does. Why spend brain cells thinking about the unity of God's purpose, of His will, which is so mysterious? But here's the benefit. God doesn't change His mind about you and I. Every single soul that He set His love upon from eternity past and chose in His grace for glory in eternity future, whether they were before Christ came the first time or whether they come after Christ came, that's us. He will find, He will hunt down in a sense, will bring us to faith, and He will join us into fellowship with Him. God's purpose for you, brothers and sisters, is one. It's singular. It's powerful. He doesn't change. He didn't change. He won't change. He doesn't say one thing about Israel and then about you, and then even changing it about you. We'll come to that in just a moment. But the purpose of this and the benefit of this is that God's mind and His heart and His love towards you is what it is. It's powerful. It doesn't leave us. It doesn't change. It doesn't get morphed into something else. We can't convolute it. We can't twist it. God's purpose is one for us. The purpose of His will, the mystery of His will, His counsel, His good pleasure, all for us, one and powerful. Speaking of those under both Testaments, Old and New Testaments, I want you also to recognize from our passage tonight especially, the unity of the Testaments. So God has one purpose and will, and that gets displayed and that gets manifested and applied throughout the Scriptures in Old and New Testaments. Again, the article that we just read from the Canons of Dort says that there are not various decrees of election, but one and the same decree respecting all those who shall be saved, both under the Old and New Testament. And so go back to our passage, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Notice here, the Lord was sending Israel into His promised land. They'd wandered for 40 years because of their disobedience and their sins. They were now ready. This new generation was ready to enter the promised land for the first time. And they were about to conquer the Lord's enemies, verses 1 through 5. They were to devote them to destruction. They were to crush their idols and destroy their icons. And as they're going forth in conquest, as they're about to go forth in total power, total victory, the Lord, as it were, He stops them from entering the land with their swords brandished. And He wants to remind them of who they are. He wants to bring them back to the very first principle of their life. They're going off in conquest, but God wants them to stop and pause and humble themselves. Before the triumph, recognize this. He wants to remind them that it was He who triumphed over them in grace first. He wants to send a clear message to them of their identity. And their identity in Him, the Lord, is the reason why they have any victory whatsoever. For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God. Verse 6. How do they become this holy, separated, distinct people? Notice verse 6 again. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. The Psalms describe it as the apple of His eye. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. He gives them confidence. I have chosen you. I have conquested over you first and foremost. You are my treasured possession. And you will go forth and do what I am calling you to do only because you are what I've made you to be. Don't be puffed up. Don't be conceited. Don't be arrogant. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Notice that's why he goes on to express the reason why he chose them and not the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and so forth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord your God set his love upon you and chose you. In fact, you're the fewest, he says, of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. Why did he choose them? Because he loved them. And he's keeping his promises to the forefathers, that oath that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. And so notice that Israel was chosen, elected by the love of God. Sound familiar? He chose Israel in his love. In love, he chose you. Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians 1 again. We just read that where we're told that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us. God chose Israel for the same reason he chooses us. He loves us. There's a unity of the testaments and the purpose and will of God. And when verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7 says that the Lord has called Israel to be a holy people, the Lord their God, this is exactly what the New Testament says about us. The same God who chose Israel chooses us for the same reasons, to make us holy and blameless. Ephesians 1 verse 4, that he chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Why did he choose Israel to be holy? Why has he chosen us to be holy, blameless? Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 2:9, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And he's using the exact same words that were used of Israel. It's because of God's one eternal purpose of election and predestination, all those saved before Christ and all those saved after Christ are one. We're one people. We're one family. We're one church. The one God has one purpose. He has one people. He has one salvation. And I don't know about you, but coming from a very broken family and a broken background, it gives me identity and significance. That I belong to a family that spans the ages. That my family is bigger than the drama that my immediate family is. Whether or not we come from a broken background or not, we all experience the effects of a fallen world upon our families, upon our relationships. And we belong to a church that has been chosen by a God whose everlasting love has been set upon us for no other reason than the fact that he loves us and has adopted us into his family, taken us from our own families and made us a part of his amazing family. You belong to a church. You belong to a people of Old and New Testaments alike. You sit at the same family banquet with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with Peter, with Paul, with all the saints. What's the benefit of saying that there's one church and one people and one plan and one salvation between Old and New Testaments? The benefit is that I belong to that. That what I belong to now in this church and in this age is not different than what happened before. There's one grand table in heaven and we all sit around it. There's an ancient Christian hymn known as the Te Deum, the to God. And in part, it praises God for this. It says, we praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be the Lord. All the earth doth worship thee, the Father everlasting. Heaven and earth are full of majesty of thy glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise thee. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise thee. New Testament, Old Testament. The noble army of martyrs praise thee. All those that have died in faith. The holy church throughout all the world doth acknowledge thee. We belong to that church. Our God has made us so. We belong to that company, that fellowship, that army that praises the one true God for his amazing grace that is singular, powerful, and effective. And another way that we see this unity of God's eternal electing will throughout both Old and New Testaments is in the unity of the benefits of election. Notice again that article from the Canons of Dort, if you have that open in front of you. It says this, that according to the one purpose of God in both Testaments, according to this, he has chosen us from eternity. And here's the key phrase there in that article, both to grace and glory, to salvation and the way of salvation, which he's ordained that we should walk therein. Abraham was saved by faith, Romans 4. We are saved how? By faith. Israel was called to live a life of godliness, to follow the Lord's commandments. We are called to live a life of godliness, to follow the Lord's commandments. We are called by the same grace of God as Abraham, and we live in the same grace of God as Abraham, and we will live forever in the same grace of God as Abraham, and we will praise that God now for his grace. And this is so important for us, for our assurance and our confidence before God. Why? Remember what I said at the very beginning, that there were some in the 17th century that were writing and saying and preaching such things that led to this very article being written. They were saying that there were all kinds of elections, all kinds of predestinations, all kinds of wills and purposes and plans of God for all different peoples. In fact, in that very same Canons of Dort, we read this. This is on page number 96. There's a rejection of errors. The second rejection says this. That we reject this teaching, quote, that there are various kinds of election of God unto eternal life. The one general and indefinite, the other particular and definite. And that the latter in turn is either incomplete, revocable, non-decisive, conditional, or complete, revocable, decisive, and absolute. There's confusion in God's people's hearts. Likewise, we reject this, quote, that there is one election unto faith and another unto salvation. So that election can be unto justifying faith without being a decisive election unto salvation. That's the key. There were some, and there still are those who would say that there is an election of God that leads a person to faith, but yet they can lose that faith because they were not elected to salvation. Or that there are those that can be chosen to embrace Christ and genuinely embrace Christ and have justifying faith, but yet they're not decisively chosen to be with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity. So you can be chosen one day and not the next. You can have faith one day, not the next. Many of us know what that's like, living in churches and hearing preaching where that sort of thing was impressed upon us. It's only about what you believe today, and you can't be confident that you'll believe tomorrow. You can have no assurance, ultimately, of your salvation. The unity of the benefits of God's electing grace come both to the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, that he has chosen all of us, all of his people, both to grace, meaning to come to faith, and to glory, the enjoyments of God in heaven. For eternity. We receive grace in this life, and we experience it in the life to come. When God elected his people, he elected them both to salvation and the way of salvation. Meaning that he has chosen us to justification and sanctification. He chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him, Ephesians 1. He's not chosen some to be justified for a time, only to lose that, and some others to persevere in themselves and become sanctified and eventually to make it to heaven. No, he's given ancient saints and new saints the same electing grace. He brings us to grace. He brings us to faith. He perseveres us. And he preserves us to glory. That's why our passage tonight from Deuteronomy chapter 7, after it proclaims and explains the wonder of the Lord's electing grace, ends up that reading in verse 11, after God explains that he's chosen them by his grace, by his love, he goes on to tell them to be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And so we speak oftentimes of three different tenses of our salvation. Children, you're probably learning about tenses in English class or some kind of a composition class, right? There's past, there's present, there's future. There are three tenses to our salvation. There's a past tense. We were chosen in eternity. There's a present tense. We are being saved now as God is working in our hearts. There's a future tense. We will be saved, and we can speak confidently of all three. We have been saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. And we can speak confidently as people living in the here and now that while we are now being saved in a state of grace, that we have been saved in the past and that we will forever be saved. And that's why the Israelites and the church, we read these commandments and these imperatives and these exhortations, having been elected, having been chosen in grace, therefore go forth and walk in a way that glorifies God. And the article speaks of that we have been chosen both to salvation and the way of salvation. It speaks of justification and what we call sanctification as well as glorification there. All three tenses. Justification is past, sanctification is present, glorification is future. Now hear this loud and clear though. You might be reading that and you might be thinking about what the Lord says to the Israelites there, what he says about us in Ephesians 1, that we are to be chosen to be holy. And you might say, well, they speak here of being chosen to salvation and the way of salvation, to walk in that way. Is the Lord saying, are the forefathers saying that our obedience saves us or keeps us in the state of salvation? Hear me loud and clear. Our obedience cannot in any way whatsoever be said to be necessary for justification. That's not what this is saying. It's impossible for dead sinners to hear and obey God. Good works play no part in justification. It's all the work of Christ for us. Yet, for the justified believer who's brought into the state of acceptance with God, our sanctification is necessary. It's what we describe, as our forefathers describe, as the way of salvation. We're speaking of sanctification. That's the way of salvation. Justification is not how we don't walk in justification as if we make it more, we earn it, or we make it what it's not. It's true. We are justified. But we walk in a way of sanctification, of obedience, heartfelt love and gratitude, response to the grace of God. We as children of God are on our way to eternal fellowship with God. What's your confidence? It's Christ. But yet in Christ we are called to look back upon our justification. We are called to live in the present in sanctification, and we are to look forward to the state of glorification. And all that are the benefits of God's electing grace. All tenses, all the past, present, and future. It's all ours. Already. And so there are the Israelites on their way into the promised land. They've been chosen. They've been brought to the wilderness. They're now preparing to enter the picture of heaven itself, the promised land flowing with milk and honey. Same way, here we are. We've been redeemed by the one purpose and power, will of God, He's brought us into fellowship with Old and New Testament saints alike. He's leading us. Leading us, guiding us into the way of thankfulness and gratitude, heartfelt longing for Him. So are you longing for eternal fellowship with your God? Are you living for His glory now? Are you thankful for what He's done for you in the past? If you are thankful for His past justification, if you are living and striving to live a life of sanctification, albeit imperfectly, if you're longing for glorification, then what the Word of God says is that you belong to the people of God throughout human history. A people that were elected before the foundation of the earth. Why? All to the praise of God's glorious grace. Let's join our hearts together in prayer.